Let's go to Matthew something. I forgot where it is. Matthew 15. Yesterday we talked a lot about the prophecies against Tyre. Do you remember that? And who Tyre was? Why? Why?
It's a fortress part of your mind.
That has to be gradually ascended?
The one that takes longer to destroy.
Yeah. Let's look and see what happened with Christ when he confronted a woman from Tyre. Okay? Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, you understand that in his ministry, he never left the land of Israel. Does that, everybody know that? And so where he was is he was right up at the northern edge of Israel, where, remember I told you that Tyre and Sidon are the two major cities that are right up there, okay? And it says when he was up there, in other places, it says that people from all over the place, from Tyre and Sidon and other places which of the part that is now Lebanon, came to hear him. Okay, so then Jesus went thence, in verse 21, and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and give it or cast it to the dogs. Now, what an incredible thing for God, the Son of God, to say. But she said, Lord, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. Now what was going on here? He said, send her away, for it is not meet, or it is not, I am not come but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he said, it is not good to take children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And in Luke's rendition of this, it says she was from Tyre. No, he said it because she wasn't an Israeli.
Her love for her daughter overpowered her strength and ego. I mean, he just called her a dog. And she comes from a place of strength, and he calls her a dog, and you're not fit to even talk to. And rather than hatred or self justification rising up in her, she says, you're absolutely right, now save my daughter.
The same kind of thing that happened with the woman at Samaria, same kind of thing that happened with the centurion when his servant was dying. He was sent to the house of Israel. That's who he was sent to, but the house of Israel didn't hear him. I don't know why, I just thought that was important for you to see that.
She proves that she is of Israel because of her reaction. by saying, I'm not worthy, she proves that she is.
Remember, we gotta picture this. What did John the Baptist just do before? I mean, when he baptized Christ. Remember, his baptism was so unique that he took the people. He went down to the Jordan. And he called the people to the other side of the Jordan, into what is now Jordan, out of the promised land. And by doing so, they were saying to John the Baptist and to God, I am not worthy to be called a child of the promise. That's a big deal. Then, when they were baptized, they remember how they went? They went down in a particular way, accepting their death and burial, and then they rose with the type of the new life. And this is essentially the same thing. The other day I told you about that quote that I can't remember who it's from, but it's somebody like Wycliffe and who's the Scott guy? I can't even think of people's names right now. Who's a contemporary of Wycliffe?
Well, I don't know yet.
Calvin. Okay, let's say it's John Knox and Wycliffe. And they were always having arguments. And so somebody asked Wycliffe, when they get to the kingdom of God, who will be closer to the throne, he or John Knox? Wycliffe's answer was, he was sure that Knox would be right next to the throne and he wouldn't even be in the kingdom. Now that has to be what we say, what our response. We can't ever think that we have something. We can't ever think that we deserve anything. Do you get this down at the deepest part of your being? That's why I get so upset when people think we have something, that this place is something special, or that the doctrine that we're teaching is something unique, or... It's not about doctrine. It's us being faithful to what we see, but it's always believing the other person is better. Does that touch anybody?
I mean, it just brings to mind where they asked Christ who would sit at his right hand. He would be most... least, and they think not to say to yourselves, you have Abraham and your father. And it's just throughout the scriptures that if you think you've arrived,
you don't really see that your doctrine really is of no value.
All right, let's go back to Ecclesiastes 7. In verse 20, chapter 7, verse 19, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. And we've talked about, I'm not going to go through all that again, you can listen to the tapes. Okay, so it says that the wisdom strengthened Noah, who heard from God, and it was more than the 10 generations. It was 10 generations, or the rulers of 10 generations, from Adam to Noah. So no one had heard the voice of God, according to the scriptures, from Adam to Noah. All right? And again, Abraham heard from God and obeyed. he, more than the 10 generations and 10 rulers of the generations from Noah to Abram. In the day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So, Jacob, who knew that his hope was in Egypt. Now, what does that mean? Who's his hope? It's more than the 10 rulers. It's the 10 progenitors of the tribes who went back to Egypt, who went to Egypt and came back without knowing Joseph was alive. The whole idea of what wisdom is here. Wisdom is the key. It's wisdom is more than. And that's what this is. It's showed in Noah and then in Abraham. Now in Jacob. Now it goes on and on. We could go this for days, but I'll just do a couple more. Wisdom in Moses, because he went for 40 days without food or water, supposedly. More than the 10 rulers, i.e. the organs that process food, were subdued by Moses. From the mouth to the gullet, to the digestive organ, to the maw, to the first stomach, to the duodenum, to the second stomach, to the lower intestines, to the jejunum, to the ileum, and to the rectum, and to the anus. So the point is that the idea that spiritually something happened to Moses. Time, well, the reason what happened, we know, is because he went up the mountain, was out of time for 40 days. Got that? So, in other words, don't give any importance to.
I'm sorry. Was that about he didn't need food when he was on the mountain?
Yes. Food or water? Slow. Okay. All right. Then for David, who was a type of Messiah, His wisdom was more than the 10 rulers or the 10 elders mentioned in the book of Psalms. Now, this is kind of interesting. The 10 rulers were the 10 men who composed the book of Psalms, but only David is mentioned. To what is the matter like? I love that. I wish I had time to write all that down when I'm... To what is the matter like? It's like a band of men who wish to sing a paean to the king. And he said to them, "You are all pleasant, all pious, all worthy to sing a song to me. But let so-and-so sing for you, because his voice is sweet." He's called the sweet singer of Israel. But we're not talking about singing. We're talking about wisdom as personified in these people.
Like each one of these guys was a reflection of Messiah somehow. And right. So that's the wisdom that's better than these other things.
Okay. For there is not a just, or actually it's a better translation would be righteous, for there is not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we could go on and on about this one. But then what's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to shut up our mouths. We've said it over and over and over, but I want us to read it this morning. So go to Romans 3. Start in verse 9. Paul was comparing, or what if there was an advantage to be a Jew. And the first review says, and then in verse 9 he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the problem that we have is we don't know the law. And so we con ourselves into thinking that we're getting something right. The best that we can do is as nothing before God. Understand? Does that really hit you? Can you maybe understand why you take no thought for your life? You take no thought for tomorrow? You abandon yourself? That you don't try to use this thing that is cursed to gain that which is blessed? The best, the absolute very, very best that any of us can be is a friend of the bridegroom. And if that isn't enough for you, then you should go to another place. Maybe there they'll teach you you're going to be a king's kid and everything is great. Teach you how to be wealthy. Yeah.
Yeah, it's not a philosophically best way to live or anything like that. It's the fact that, you know, it's like we've got this hand grenade, you want to get rid of it. That's abandoning yourself. Yeah.
And the thing that keeps you from abandoning yourself, and I'm not picking on anyone when I say this, picking on anyone, is the idea that there is time or that this takes time. You can't abandon yourself because you subconsciously justify whatever it is by saying, well, I'm doing it in time. I've got time to do whatever it is. So the whole idea of understanding this mystery is integrated, integral to the understanding of what eternal life is. It's now. Judgment Day is now. You have no time. And it's only God's mercy. It's only His long-suffering that hasn't wiped us out because of our mind-blowing rebellion. Attempts to save your mind by your rebellion. You have to, whenever he, it's like he speaks in tongues, and somebody has to interpret.
So where to listen?
No, I mean, if this isn't the predicate of your life, then you're always going to walk in deception. You understand? Mr. Gary?
Sure.
See, you never can excuse time.
You'd think somebody who had a heart attack would know that.
Now, we can go to, this is the things. There's no one righteous. It was repeated by David, by Solomon. Every time the temple was going to be built or was going to be dedicated, it's throughout the scriptures. That's why those that understood the meaning of the sacrifices saw Christ. That's why the gospel was preached unto them. Now, but again, it's interesting to sort of think about what the rabbis and the Talmud say about this. Here's what the rabbis say. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. I got to go back to Ecclesiastes. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They say, or some of them say, refers to the dispensers of charity who give to the deserving what should be given to the undeserving, and vice versa. You could say that also is the meaning of what I just said earlier, but I won't go into that. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. In other words, do you understand how much we worship words? We worship language. I made a couple of people that are our friends so furious when I talked about that language is a conspiratorial alliance. Oh no, they are words. No, they're just conspiracies. Oh, they're a real sound. No, they're just also conspiracies. A society has to agree that certain grunts and groans mean something, and the other grunts and groans mean something else, and little scratches in the paper mean something, and other little scratches mean something else. But you have to learn that. And once you learn it, then it is a graven image in your mind, and it the very act of learning the thing that you think will give you progress is the thing that keeps you from repenting. That's why nothing can be taught you that has any eternal value. The anointing that you have received, you have need that no man teach you. You can't learn. You can only repent into the kingdom of God. All right. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others, of course. All this I have proved by wisdom. I have tested by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. Well, there's some interesting stuff here about wisdom. I've tested by wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. That's in 1 Kings 4, if you want to look it up. His wisdom equaled the sum total of all of the rest of Israel together. A proverb: if thou lackest knowledge or wisdom, what hast thou acquired? And if thou hast acquired wisdom, what lackest thou? You can't be in debt if you know wisdom. I mean, I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about there's no more debt, no more promises, no more images of the way things should be. Do you understand every image you have of a way something should be is debt? And it controls you. Am I speaking Greek this morning? Can anyone give me any example how the images of the way things should be controls you? And is a debt? Can anyone tell me an example when you haven't done it? Let's try that. Were you going to say something?
Well, the second part of what comes to mind is it's when you go someplace new, when you experience something new, you haven't yet been able to define it. So it's like alive and crisp and clear, and you can feel it and taste it and see it. But then immediately you wrap it up in a definition so that it, next time it's not fresh.
But it has to. We have to see this about the littlest things. The littlest, teeniest things in our life. that we don't owe them anything. Because every one of the images that you have of the way things should be or the way you think they should be or the way things should look is an idol that you worship. And you can tell you worship. I mean, it's just goofy. Like, I mean, I've got a jillion of them. If I paid attention, I pay attention to it. But if I pay attention to my mind, the idea that anything's labels would be visible is just, it's anathema. It's a death penalty offense.
Like cans of stuff.
Cans and boxes and
that's,
you know, like that.
But see, that's what it's like living with him.
Or if things aren't the one, and this is the problem. If there's a little piece of paper around, I mean, if people like people that throw their cigarettes out, their cigarette butts, Michael, I have to go pick them up. I can't. I don't have the right to tell you to go pick them up, except Michael.
That reminds me. I used to say to one of our former people, "You're washing the concrete again."
Yeah.
He'd go out and hose down the street.
He's washing the cement again. But the whole idea, all these, are, and you have to see what they are. Everything, every image that you have of the way you think something should be, especially any part of you, is a debt. You've done the same damn thing again.
Well, I've got more knowledge now. I understand that, so I'll do it.
Do you really believe that?
Well, one little thing to do.
Wait, what about coming and meeting me that day?
No, it actually has to do with gymnastics. I understand it now that I'm not doing it. I didn't understand it while I was doing it. So I think, well, if I understood this then, I could have done that.
But that's sin.
Well, that's what I'm referring to, that I owe the past something.
Yeah.
I can captivate my mind into if only.
Yeah, and there can't be any if onlys because that's the debt. But wisdom says there are no if onlys. There are no what ifs.
Because
yeah.
Otherwise, everything is perfect. It wasn't perfect then, it's not perfect now.
Well, but even the entertaining of the possibility of it brings you back into the kingdom of darkness. It takes you off the mercy seat. Even the slightest what if. That's why if you haven't forgiven from the heart everyone that trespasses, God can't forgive you. And if He can't forgive you, you're not on the mercy seat. So everything in the everything about God's stuff is it's this. You have to understand this word location of sphere. It's a way of describing what happens in the Greek language. It's like the word peculiar. I said was this globe or circle, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we are that's location of spirit a sphere. But our minds always, it does nothing but try to take you out of it. Past, present, or future. That's why and any time you leave the eternal now, then you've left the kingdom of God. Because you're trying to take God where He isn't. Because He is only in the eternal now. Oh, crap. Well, let's save this one. This one, the next one's kind of... Solomon's wisdom excelled that of all of the East and all of Egypt, all of Babylon and all of the world. So we'll study that tomorrow, if the sun don't rise, or if it does rise, or whatever else. Creek don't rise.
Creek don't rise.
Creek don't rise. Creek don't rise.
You're saying the creek probably is going to rise.
Anybody have any response to any of this? Do you understand why we've never studied the whole book? We usually got to about chapter 3 when we were reading Ecclesiastes with this. We've never studied the whole thing from the beginning.
Yeah, this is like we used to do when we studied every single word. You know, it takes like a year.
We got no place to go.
Yeah. And I do think you need to start talking like that. Like, you know, what is the end of the matter? You know, all that kind of stuff like you mentioned.
No, I don't.
I like this rabbit here.
You go find a rabbi.
A rabid rabbit.
Trying to pull a hat out of a rabbit.
Anybody have any other response? Why do you have a quizzical look? Are you setting us up again?
I don't have any if-onlys. I just have
if-onlys.
If-onlys.
Why do you ask him? Don't ask him.
That's so silly, too. That's what I like.
Why are you laughing at it, then?
No, it's because it is so.
It's funny.
We're laughing at him, not with him.
All right, take it, big guy.